Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing can be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and to preaching, and to teaching. And do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, for that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So look at those big events. Warning number one comes in verse one, that there'll come a time where people will believe things that just aren't true or right, and will accept them. And if you look down through history, there have been plenty of times that people have come along and have been just like that. They have taught things that were very wrong, and they were able to convince people that the things that they were saying are truth. Warning here is in Scripture is that sometimes there are times when ideas come through, people come through saying things, and what happens is sometimes people will embrace things that they should not embrace. But you can go down through our world, and there have been times when this has gone on. I mean, there are some people having a problem with the fact that we celebrate Columbus Day. And it's not that Christopher Columbus was a bad guy. He wasn't. But some of the things that the Spanish did, when they went into South America, when they went into Central America, when they went to what we know as Mexico today, I mean, there are people groups that are just gone, completely gone, wiped out. Because Spanish were different than the English and the French. When the Spanish came, they just set up, everything was about coming in and getting natural resources to send back to the mother country. And they looked at everybody they met as somebody who could be a potential slave. That's how the Spanish operated. Rough. Real rough. And you could ask, how could it be like that? Because they had a mindset that those people, those Indian people, that they're kind of a lesser type of people. There was this idea that if somehow you could be able to be a part of that group that was going over into the New World, that those people that worked there could easily become your slaves. And you could get them to work for you. You wouldn't have to do anything. They would harvest natural resources, you'd get the money from it, you'd sit down and have a life of ease as you oversaw all the people that you would enslave. You know, like, how could people think that way? Well, they just did. And here it says, the Spirit clearly teaches that in latter times some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. And when we come to the point where we see a fellow human being, and we do not see them as a fellow human being, we see them as some sort of lesser person, a person who is expendable, a person that doesn't matter, then there's something warped in the way that we're looking at people. Because we need to look at people the way the Lord Jesus Christ looked at people. He had no problem having dinner in the house of a tax collector. He did not look at the tax collector and his friends as lesser human beings. He didn't look at women as lesser human beings. He saw them as people. People that had value in themselves. Verse 6 says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of faith, good teaching that you have followed, in the truths of the faith. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I'll tell you, in our world today, the whole idea of what is truth is being changed radically right now. And as Christians, we don't want to be blown here and there by whatever the latest thing is that's coming up. We want to be grounded in His Word. We want to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Get down to the end. He says, be diligent. He says, persevere. Watch your own doctrine closely. So being diligent. Also talks about, he says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things in verse 8. We live in a community where physical training is huge. Try walking down here on the trail on a Saturday. You will be run over by bicycles. If the bicycles don't get you, you're going to be gotten by the walkers. And if the walkers don't get you, it's going to be the rollerbladers or something. Somebody's going to run over you because we live in a very active community that's committed to physical training. But he says godliness has a value for all things. So it's like you think about importance of physical training, and he's saying that training in godliness is more important. So he's not saying that physical training isn't important. He's saying we need to realize that training ourselves to be godly, that has to be the more important. We have to be intentional about that. All right, with all that said, In our church, they assembled a group of folks, church leaders, counselors, college professors, administrators, and they said, we need to come up with a statement for our denomination on the whole matter of human sexuality. And a lot of work with a lot of great people has gone into creating the thing that you have here. And I wrestled back and forth with it, and I think that I want to read down through this and talk a little bit about it, because I think it's that important. Human sexuality and marriage. The Church of the Nazarene views human sexuality as one expression of the holiness and beauty that God the Creator intended. Because all humans are beings created in the image of God, they are of inestimable value and worth, and as a result, we believe that human sexuality is meant to include more than just sensual experience. It is a gift of God, designed to reflect the whole of our physical and relational connectedness. And I love that all human beings are created in the image of God. As a holiness people, the Church of the Nazarene affirms that the human body matters to God. Christians are both called and enabled by the transforming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to glorify God in and with our bodies. Our senses, our appetites, our abilities to experience pleasure, and our desire for connection to one another are shaped by the very character of God. And our bodies are good. They're very good. We affirm belief in a God whose creation is an act of love. Having experienced God as holy love, we understand the Trinity to be a unity of love among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are made with a yearning for connection with others at the core of our being. That yearning is ultimately fulfilled as we live in covenanted relationship with God, the creation, and loving one's neighbor as oneself. Our creation as social beings is both good and beneficial. We reflect the image of God and our capacity to relate and our desire to do so. The people of God are formed as one in Christ, a rich community of love and grace. Within this community, believers are called to live as faithful members of the body of Christ. Singleness among the people of God is to be valued and sustained by the rich fellowship of the church and the communion of the saints. To live as a single person is to engage as Jesus did in the intimacy of community, surrounded by friends, welcoming and being welcomed to tables, and expressing faithful witness. My observation in life, I think that singleness is a blessing for those who God has chosen to be single. I think there are some people that just long to be in relationship, and they should be in relationship. And I think there are some people that are very content not, and they can use more of their time and resources in serving God. I know we had an associate pastor of the church I grew up in, and the people in the church would never tire of trying to fix him up with various women in the church. And some of the women in the church could be a bit aggressive. And he was like this. I mean, he was a very a godly man, maybe a little eccentric, but he's like, I have no interest in sharing my life with anybody but the Lord, and that's the way it's going to be. And that's how he lived his whole life. Wonderful, wonderful man. Also within this community, we affirm that some believers are called to be married. As defined in Genesis, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. The marriage covenant, a reflection of the covenant between God and the people of God, is one of exclusive sexual fidelity, unselfish service, and social witness. A woman and a man publicly devote themselves to one another as a witness to the way God loves. Marital intimacy is intended to reflect the union of Christ and his church. A mystery of grace. It is also God's intention that this sacramental union of the man and woman may experience the joy and pleasure of sexual intimacy, and from this act of intimate love, new life may enter the world and into a covenantal community of care. The Christ-centered home ought to serve as a primary location for spiritual formation. The church is to take great care in the formation of marriage through premarital counseling and teaching that denotes the sacredness of marriage. The scriptural story, however, also includes the sad chapter of the fracturing of human desire in the fall, resulting in behaviors that elevate self-sovereignty, damage and objectify the other, and darken the path of human desire. As fallen beings, we have experienced this evil on every level, personal and corporate. The principalities and powers of the fallen world have saturated us with lies about our sexuality. Our desires have been twisted by sin, and we are turned inward on ourselves. We have also contributed to the fracturing of creation by our willful choice to violate the love of God. and live on in our own terms apart from God. Our brokenness in the area of sexuality takes many forms. Some to our own choosing, and some brought into our lives via a broken world. However, God's grace is sufficient in our weaknesses, enough to bring conviction, transformation, and sanctification in our lives. Therefore, in order to resist adding to the brokenness of sin and to be able to witness to the beauty and uniqueness of God's holy purposes for our bodies, we believe that the members of the body of Christ, enabled by the Spirit, can and should refrain from unmarried sexual intercourse and other forms of inappropriate sexual bonding, because we believe that it is God's intention for our sexuality to be lived out in the covenantal union between one woman and one man. We believe that these practices often lead to objectification of the other in a relationship. In all its forms, it also potentially harms our ability to enter into the beauty and holiness of a sexual marriage with our whole selves. I tell you, our world today is going in a different direction. And if we're going to live as Christians, we just can't go with whatever seems to be going in the world today. We just can't. We have to live as Christians, even if it seems like we're alone in living as Christians. We have to live as Christians, you know? And this body that God has made us is not just something that anybody, whoever, can avail themselves of. I mean, that part of our life is something that's supposed to be saved for a marriage relationship, because it's something special. One thing I tell the kids is, I said, the whole sexual part of us is directly connected to our soul, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And for us to just say that everything about human sexuality is just a physical thing and it doesn't matter, and I mean, involving yourself sexually and having a cup of coffee with somebody is equivalent. No, it's not. That's a part of us that's directly connected to our souls. And we need to handle it in a way that would be pleasing to God. Sexual activity between people of the same sex. Because we believe that God's intention for our sexuality is to be lived out in the covenantal union between one woman and one man, we believe that the practice of same-sex sexual intimacy is contrary to God's will for human sexuality. While a person's homosexual or bisexual attraction may have complex or differing origins, and the implication of this call to sexual purity is costly, we believe the grace of God is sufficient for such a calling. We recognize the shared responsibility of the body of Christ to be a welcoming, forgiving, and loving community where hospitality, encouragement, transformation, and accountability are available to all. Truth is that in our day and age, some people struggle with same-sex attraction. And if somebody is committed to wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep themselves pure, the road can seem very lonely. Because you can feel like the church doesn't understand you or doesn't want you around. And it shouldn't be like that. Extramarital sexual relations. Because we believe that the behavior is a violation of the vows we made before God within the body of Christ, adultery is a selfish act, a family-destroying choice, and an offense to God who's loved us purely and devotedly. Divorce. Because marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment, the fracturing of the covenant of marriage, whether initiated personally or by choice of a spouse, falls short of God's best intentions. And the church must take care in preserving the marriage bond where wise and possible, and offering counsel and grace to those wounded by divorce. Practices such as polygamy or polyandry, which means one man with multiple wives or one woman with multiple husbands, because we believe that the covenantal faithfulness of God reflected in the monogamous commitment of husband and wife, these practices take away from the unique and exclusive fidelity intended in marriage. Sexual sin and brokenness is not only personal, but pervades the systems and structures of the world. Therefore, as the church bears witness to the reality of the beauty and uniqueness of God's holy purposes, we also believe that the church should refrain from and advocate against pornography in all of its forms, which is desire gone awry. Look at the second one. Sexual violence in any form. They're going to go down through and talk about that. Therefore, we affirm that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Although the effects of sin are universal and holistic, the efficacy of grace is also universal and holistic. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are renewed in the image of God. The old is gone, the new comes. Although the forming of our lives as a new creation may be a gradual process, God's healing is effective in dealing with the brokenness of humanity in areas of sexuality. And I'll tell you right now, there is a lot of broken people that we rub shoulders with when it comes to human sexuality. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and he has a favorite restaurant that he goes to every day, stops to pick up a drink at a place. And he goes, person always works at the counter. He goes, I say good morning to him every time I see him, and, you know, they used to have a certain name, and then they changed the name, and he's like, had a different name tag on. And he says, what's with the new name tag? And he goes, I'm transitioning. So he goes, please call me this. So he goes, okay. And the name kind of didn't sound like it was necessarily male or female. And the person obviously started off as a female. And after about a month and a half, they had another name tag with a male name. So he asked him, he says, what's the deal with the new name tag? He goes, well, I'm in the process. I'm transitioning. And he says, so you're going to change your name that you've had all your life? And he says, yeah, I'm making a change. And so my friend asked him, he goes, what does your family think about this? And he says, well, they just accept me. He goes, so your mom is good with this? He says, my mom accepts me. He goes, what about your dad? And he goes, well, don't you have a good relationship with your father? And they looked up and says, my father liked me a little bit too much, if you know what I mean. And my friend left that encounter at the restaurant and says, I think I understand a little bit more about what this young person is going through. This transition they're going through in life is just, it's a reflection of something bad that had gone on in their life. This is a hurting individual. And I want to tell you that if this reach could reach out 1 mile, everywhere I'm turning, I am hitting hurting people. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of good God-fearing people that are going to church right now. But there's a lot of hurting people that they aren't going to church right now. And they might not even consider going to church because they've got some crazy ideas in their head, or they've got so much baggage in their life. where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The human body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we affirm the need for our sexuality to be conformed to God's will. Our bodies are not our own. They have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are called to glorify God in our bodies through a life-yielding obedience. I know a lot of people, they don't realize, you know, married couples, they don't realize that everything about your sexuality is something that is supposed to reflect the Lord and how He operates. So it's not we look at our spouse for how they can benefit us. We look at our spouse as how we can bless them, how we can make their life easier, how we can make them feel better about themselves, how we can build themselves up. So you end up with a wife just pouring herself into blessing and loving her husband, and a husband looking into building up and blessing his wife, and that explosion pointing towards each other in love and in fidelity. Ephesians 5 says that whole thing, that love between a husband and wife, it's an imperfect picture, but it is a picture that points us to God and how He loves the church. The people of God are marked by holy love, and we affirm that above all virtues, the people of God are to clothe themselves with love. The people of God are always welcomed broken people into our gatherings. You ready for that one? Let me just say it again. The people of God have always welcomed broken people into our gatherings. Hold on to your seats, folks. Such Christian hospitality is neither an excusing of individual disobedience nor a refusal to participate redemptively in discerning the roots of brokenness. Restoring humans to the likeness of Christ requires confession, forgiveness, formative practices, sanctification, and godly counsel. But most of all, it includes a welcome of love, which invites a broken person into the circle of grace known as the church. If we fail to honestly confront sin and brokenness, we have not loved. And if we fail to love, we cannot participate in God's healing of brokenness. We have a responsibility to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing sickness and pain in our community. As the global church receives and ministers to the people of the world, the faithful outworking of these statements as congregations is complex. It must be navigated with care, humility, courage, and discernment. And I don't know about you. I've had time to think about this whole thing. I came away feeling very proud of our denomination and thinking about all the work that went into the statement and thinking, I want us to be a church like that. I want to be a church like that. So let me wrap up everything. Back into 1 Timothy. The Spirit really teaches that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, believe things even taught by demons. Timothy had put, God, the Lord had put Timothy in a position of Christian leadership so he could help the people not be swayed by these things and to recognize them as they're coming down the road and to not become a part of it themselves. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you save both yourself and your hearers. God help us. Be faithful people. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that before we know it, 2019 will be all done. We'll be into 2020, and if you tarry, that year will go by, and we'll be into the next. And Heavenly Father, in this time, we want to take a firm stand that we are your people. We want to look at the world and be guided by your scripture, and we want to live lives that please you. We want to be Jesus followers when it's popular and when it is not popular. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be clear-headed about things. Help us, Lord, to be guided by you. I ask you to bless our personal devotional time, bless our homes. I pray, Lord, that our homes would be places that we keep holy. I pray, Lord, that the conversations that go on in our homes would be holy conversation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the entertainment that we allow in our homes would be holy entertainment. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd keep our eyes on Jesus and that we would come to walk like him and talk like him and treat people like him so that if enough time goes by, people would say, man, he just makes me think of Jesus. Make us into those type of people. Thank you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.